All right, well, it's a pleasure to be here, and thank you, Greg, for blessing me to speak. It's always humbling for me to relive this because it was such a dramatic life in our event, a dramatic event in our life, and it's good to go back and remember, you know, when you were saved and to let it impact you. And I hope that what the Lord did in us, if you don't know him, that it will help you to know him. And if you do, that it will help you to just commit further to him. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you for you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for everything that you're doing. Speak through me, and just may your testimony go forth in power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We can put up the picture, guys, anytime in the next little bit. We'll use this. So how many of you people grew up in church? Raise your hand. Almost everyone. Well, what I'm going to tell you today, I hope to open your eyes to the deception, because if you've grown up like that, you may not realize how real and how prevalent it is, the deception, the danger. Someone who's deceived has been misled. They have been deliberately had things misrepresented to them, lies by a false appearance. The mind and its judgments have been deluded to cause to believe something that isn't true. The truth has been concealed and distorted exactly for the purpose of misleading, to the point that a certainty of truth really isn't truth at all. And what I'm going to show you is the greatest, most dangerous and horrifying deception of all, one that I lived for 36 years, or about 9 years ago. Now, I want you all to take a good look at the picture up here of our family, and this is about 9 years ago. And according to the world, everything was perfect. We had made it. I was a good boy. I went to school. I got good grades. I married a beautiful wife, had a family, had a good job, had plenty of income, had a beautiful kids. We had the dog, the white picket fence, the house, plenty of income to take vacations and have good times together with. So you would think that this is it. This is what the world presents to you as what you're supposed to do, okay? And it's like the American dream. This is what everyone wants. This is what you want for your kids. It's why we tell them to work hard in school. It's the goal. Well, how did I feel after having get there? After having worked so hard to get there and 36 years of school and studies and sacrifices, how did it feel? Well, if some of you have read the book, you know. I was depressed, empty, lonely, bitter, angry, short-tempered, bitter, and unfulfilled. And you think, well, how can that be? How is that possible? You would begin to tell someone. How are you going to tell anybody that, right? They'll think, well, you're crazy. There's something wrong with you. You have everything. You have more than most people in the whole world. You should be joyful. You should be happy. And it doesn't make sense. And the question is, if this is the goal, then why did I feel that way? Well, the answer is that it's not the goal. It's a deception, and it's a lie. And I hope that it impacts you. Brace yourselves for the implications of what I'm going to tell you, because there are families out there all around us. It's wonderful to come to church and praise God, but you know what? We've got to get people to heaven. Now, you may be thinking, oh, what a nice family. They're cute. Look at Brendan and Cameron there, and we're all smiling, and everything seems happy, right? But is it really? Is that really what the reality was at this point in time? No. You know what the reality was? Hell. We were spiritually dead, separated from God, and that's where we were headed. And I was taking, it's hard to say this, the whole family there as leader of the house. That's where we were going. The eternal God who created each and every single one of us, gave us our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our lives, our existence. He custom made and designed each and every one of us. Jesus said the very hairs on our head were numbered because he loves us down to the smallest detail. He knew our thoughts and everything about us, everything since we were born, everything we had ever done. But we didn't know him, think he was important, didn't talk to him. It was all about us. Furthermore, 2,000 years ago, he died for each and every one of us on the cross. God became a man. The God-man left heaven, was crucified, beaten, died on the cross, which we don't even comprehend what that means. You know that the price paid tells you something about the danger that you're in. In other words, if God had to do that to save man, then we're really in big trouble because there was no other way. Jesus asked, is there any other way? And there wasn't. We were in need of a rescue mission that only God could provide and that he did provide. And we were acting like everything was absolutely normal. We were acting like everything was okay. We were acting like we didn't need him. We were happy going to the mall. And if we had gas in our car. And if we could go buy toys. And you know what? So was everyone else around us. Even our friends who went to church that we knew. There wasn't any difference. Here are four people clueless to the nature of their existence. Absolutely clueless. Let's look at it from God's perspective now. Let's turn it around for a second before we get into it. What if you brought children into this world and you gave them their existence and even died for them so they could live forever, and they ignored you completely? You made their hearts beat, but their hearts didn't know you. You reached out to them, but they ignored you. How about this? What if they dressed up once a week and pretended to know you? Went through motions and acted like they knew who you were. But they didn't really know you, and as soon as they left their pretend thing, you weren't on their mind. How about that? How can this be? How can this be? Where I grew up, this was the norm. See, some of you who have grown up in the South and been in church and maybe saved at a young age, you don't even know that this is maybe out there, or you have a hard time understanding it. You know, it's not just the fact that you're deceived. And it's not just that if you don't have Jesus, it's nothing at all. It's worse than that, because if you die and you spend eternity in torment knowing that you missed it, realizing that all your family memories and everything that you did meant nothing. Worse than that, now you're suffering apart from God. What are you going to do? How great is the sixth birthday party that you had with your son or the fishing trip that you took with him if you're in hell together forever? Is it going to be a great time then? Are you going to feel like you were a good dad? I don't think so. God was only a breath away, and we never said a word to him. Incredible. My wife grew up in church. She wasn't saved. She knew all about Jesus. May have even intellectually believed that what he did was true. She wasn't any different than me. She tried to get me to go at holidays. That was it. I didn't want to go. So two people with two completely different upbringings, really, even in the same place. It's not just the secular people. The irony that that can be the case. How can that be? How does it happen? Well, I'll tell you my story shortly. And I've given you all the book back there. You can read it. All the details are in there. Even some of the good fights between my wife and I. You want some good dirt? There's a famous coffee story in there where I pour black coffee on the rug. So you want to read that one? That one's good. I'm still in trouble for that. Now, I was born 1967, Wilmington, Delaware. I grew up in a secular home. My parents decided not to take me to church. They decided to let me figure it out for myself. My dad grew up Catholic. My mom grew up in a small country Methodist church. Ironically, neither of them were born again either. Nevertheless, when they got married, they just said, you know, we're just going to let him figure it out on his own. And they thought that that was being neutral. So I grew up in the absence of God. Everything that I did, Everyone that I heard, everywhere I went, no one was talking about him. I went to grade school, high school, college, just living a life, having a good old time, doing what everyone else was doing. Decided that I should be a doctor, went on to medical school. And, you know, just chasing that goal. I was chasing this. This is what you're supposed to do. And you see the pictures and the television commercials, and everyone looks happy who has this. So I figure, okay, this is what I need to do. I was taught to depend on myself. Self-dependent, self-work. You know, you can do it. If you put your nose to the grindstone, you can get there. You can create your own heaven. Now, I had two clues at this point, because when you get there and this is still empty, and that doesn't make sense, you're like, well, what? I just don't understand it. So what do you do when you're me? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do, and some of you may identify with this. You fill yourself and your time with every single thing you can to distract yourself from the emptiness. Hobbies, running, skiing, reading, working on your car, digging in your yard, hunting, fishing, whatever it is. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things in and of themselves, but you fill your time and you go from one thing to the next. You get into something and you because you're distracting your mind. And you keep yourself so busy you don't have time to think about the void. I did it. Hobbies, restaurants, we had big parties. We went places. We knew people to try and block it out. But it's all exciting for a time. Had a M3 BMW convertible roadster sports car. Some people would die to have that car. Dexter's looking at me like, yeah, I want that car. But you know what? A couple of months, it's just a car. It wears off. And what happens is you get more and more frustrated because the bigger and bigger things that you get and they continue to fail to do it for you. Why do you think some of the people in Hollywood or some very wealthy people are so frustrated, miserable, and on drugs? Because this is what they're going through, and they can't understand what it is. Now, when you have a family, and you have kids, you begin to tuck them in bed at night, another thing starts to work on you. It says, well, wow, remember, from my standpoint, evolution is the paradigm. Through billions of years, after a big explosion, we all came into existence out of nothing, which means we're nothing more than material matter. When you die, that's it. Well, that kind of sucks when you go to put your kids in bed at night. Yeah, that's all they are. All the memories, yeah, they just cease to happen. They get hit by a car, you know, hey, that's evolution, too bad, so sad. Does that really make any sense? It doesn't. But what do you, when you grow up like I did in the silence of God, silence is not neutrality. Don't mistake with the world's lie that silence is somehow neutrality. Silence is very strong in etching upon your heart and mind what is true, and if nothing is said or mentioned about him at all anywhere, that tells you that that's a strong witness your whole life. You don't need to even hear a sermon that he doesn't exist. The world's already told you that. You go to medical school, the one place when you think that you're studying the human body, if there's anything to do with God at all, anything, that someone would say something about a creator, forget about the biblical God, just some intelligent design, there's nothing. So that doesn't fit. So your heart tells you that you want eternity, right? You don't want the memories of you and your kids to end. Love demands eternity now. If it's going to work, it's got to be eternity that you know now. It can't be that you hope when you die that you get it. If you're going to have peace, you've got to know that you have it now and that what you're going through now won't end. There wasn't anything in sight like that. C.S. Lewis said that if everything in the world doesn't do it for me, then maybe I wasn't created for this world. You know, he's right. And we'll talk about that. So how does the Lord save someone like us? How does he do it? We weren't looking for him. No. Well, I had some Christian neighbors, and at the time I interpreted it as that they were being holier than thou, excluding us. We were heathens. They couldn't hang out with us. Now, we were a little heathen. Me, anyway, not Ruth. And I got mad. I went to the Christian bookstore and bought a Bible. And I said, I'm going to prove that these people aren't doing what they say they should be doing. Now, when you're a guy like me, I put on a hat and sunglasses as a disguise to go into the Christian bookstore because I wouldn't be caught dead in the Christian bookstore. I couldn't let anyone see me in there. So I go in, and as I was going in, I tell this in the book that I could like hear the Mission Impossible music playing. You know, could I get in and get out without anyone seeing that I had a Bible? Well, I didn't know anything, so I just grabbed the first one. I get home, and you know, I'm going to start reading it, and then I'm like, oh no. It looks like a Bible. Everyone will know what I'm reading. People weren't reading Bibles. I was a doctor. I had a patient off. People come in the office all the time. No one was reading a Bible. Well, I wasn't going to be seen reading one. So I had to go back to the Christian bookstore. And I had to ask the guy. And so they had a PC version you could put on your computer. And you load it on, then I could be on the computer. No one would know what I was doing. And that's what I did. And I started reading it, and it started working on me. And I didn't know that Jesus was supposed to be God, and he died for my sins and everything. And I was intrigued. People always told me to go to church. It was all about getting me to go to a building and hear a man speak. No one ever said, hey, there's a God who loves you, died for you, wants to know you, made you, created you, and all. I never heard that. So I was intrigued. Now, I can't go into all the details. We certainly don't have the time. But the long and the short of it is that over a period of about 3 to 4 weeks, I was saved. Now, it was a night alone in my office. I was convicted of my sins and all the troubles that I had. And I ended up crying out to God, repenting, asking him to change me. And it was like a 20-minute thing, probably 11:30, 12 at night. Now, I had no contact with anyone, so I didn't even know there was such a thing as being saved. You got to understand, this is just something that happened. It just came over me. And I didn't know what was happening. And I thought probably that I was being sappy and mushy after being religious and reading the Bible for a while. That's what I thought. So after it was over with, I went to bed, and I had no idea what had happened. I didn't know that there was any significance to it, because your mind can't comprehend what it doesn't know is possibly true. Right? So I go to bed, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, you sissy crying, and you know, the Bible and everything. But you know what was interesting? I'll never forget this. I had peace. It's not a guy of peace, guys, ever. And I had peace. I'm like, wow, I need to do this more often. I sleep like this. So I go to bed, and I wake up, and I can't explain it to you. You can read the details in the book. Absolutely, the next morning, everything was different. A lot of the bad stuff, the yucky stuff was gone. I went to work, and there were people that I didn't like. I didn't tell them, but I didn't like them. But I felt inside that now I like them, or I wanted to be nice to them. Like, this is weird. What's this? I wasn't impatient at the stoplight. I wasn't, you know, if I pulled up to a light, I would race the guy next to me, no matter who they were. If this is a little old lady, I'd gun it and be like, yeah, I got her. I showed her. I beat her because I was hyper. But that was gone. I cursed a lot. I learned to curse at a Christian camp, by the way, but it wasn't really Christian, so thank goodness that you guys went to a real one. But that's where I learned it. And they were adjectives, nouns, verbs, prepositions, everything for me. And boom, just like that, it was gone. In 9 years, I've only uttered 2 or 3 bad words since then. I didn't understand it. It just wouldn't come out. It wasn't that I was holding them back. So I had no idea, guys, what was going on. When you are a doctor and a physician, these things that are in you are biologically, neurochemically mediated. You can't just invent it in your mind. You can't just change like that. You'd have to be changed at the molecular level. So I was freaked out. I didn't know what it was. I checked the medicine cabinet. Maybe my antihistamine got switched for Valium. But I looked, and that wasn't it. It was Christmas time, and I said, okay, I'm putting this thing to the test. And I still hadn't told anyone, and I went to Walmart at Christmas at about 7 o'clock, prime time. It's a nightmare. don't go there. And I said, if this thing is real, this will prove it. I'm surely going to come out, get frustrated, throw my stuff down, and storm off out of the thing. I stood there in that line, and it didn't bother me one bit. It was amazing. I was laughing. Everyone else is frustrated, and I'm cracking up. I'm like, this is unbelievable. I started waking up afraid that I would go back. Well, I think after a week, the Lord and whoever else up there was watching, they had their fun with me, and they said, okay, guys, we're going to let them know what's gone down. So I ended up being back in the Bible, and through reading, the Lord showed me that, you know, I had been saved, and that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Now, you, to many of you people might say, oh, yeah, that's true. The Holy Spirit's in you when you're saved. Well, when you go from there's no God and no one ever talking about him to realizing that now somehow, some way, he dwells within your existence, that will absolutely blow your mind and freak you out, and your whole concept of reality is shattered. Because what about the world that you grew up in? God's that close. Think about this. He heard what I said. 6 billion people on the planet. How did he know what I said? How did he hear? How did he know that the words that I said, that I meant them in my heart? Anyone can recite, dear God, I am a sinner, please forgive me. And they don't mean it. They're not going to get saved. How did he know that the intent of the heart was real? Let your concept of reality be changed by God's presence and how close he really is to know that. So I figured it out, but not really. He showed me what had happened, and I was blown away. I started telling people, and told my wife, and she was excited, but skeptical, needless to say. And then I started telling my church friends. And the next tidal wave, I didn't see this one coming. They didn't get it. I'm telling people who went to church, they didn't understand. They're sweating bullets. They're squirming in their chairs. They're getting funny looks on their face. And they avoided me. Well, wow, why aren't they excited? I was really excited. Hey, I knew heaven was real. I wasn't going to die. I knew hell was real. I wasn't going there anymore. And now I'm telling people that attend church, the secular person would assume that if the story is true, if he really did it, that everyone would be saved. Why wouldn't they? I called the pastor over, Calvary Chapel, and said, Rodney, I think I'm going crazy. In a matter of a week, I've gone from no God to God living within me, and now I'm telling people who attend church, and they don't understand what I'm talking about. Please help me before I lose it. And he laid it out for me, the deception, the lies, false teaching, pastors who aren't even saved, teaching non-biblical things, church history being a mess from the beginning. And so I just really didn't even know what to do, but I knew that I had to just turn myself over to God and say, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, here I am. I wasn't seeking him. He came and got me. The whole thing was a fishing trip for the Lord reeling me in. You know, when you read the book, don't think that I was somehow some smart physician who, by intellectually analyzing everything, that I figured out the truth and called on the truth, and that did it. That's really not the case. I had to accept what he had put before me, but most of the work was done by God. Because, I was not looking for him. Now, in our remaining few minutes here, the Lord wanted me, and you can read the rest of this. It's all in here. There's free copies out there. And there's a lot more details about what happened and the stories and everything. But the Lord wanted me to just explain salvation and the gospel a little bit, because it's something that's often not understood. You know, the Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And death is separation. You need to understand that. Death is separation. So when you're born separated from God. And a good analogy is a personal computer is a computer. It's made in the image of the great big supercomputer, and it's designed to be connected to that computer to exchange information. The supercomputer can be connected to hundreds and thousands of computers and interact with all of them at once, but each individual computer is designed to interact with that. And if that cord is cut, then that individual personal computer can still interact and still do things, but it's not connected to the mainframe, and its purpose and design really is lost. It's separated. And that's how we are. We're born separated from God. You don't have to teach a child to lie. We've all stolen and done all kinds of things, but the trouble is that you've been taught that this is normal, or most of you have, or certainly the secular people, we're taught that this is normal, that this is actually a highly evolved state, when really, when you look at it, we're not highly evolved, we're highly devolved. It's the exact opposite. Man is fallen. Dead. Born spiritually dead, separated from God. The cute little baby, I'm sorry to say, as much as I like them, they're born spiritually dead and separated from God. Incredible. And here's what happens. At death, you stay separated from God. You just continue in the state you were born in. The mainframe can't have the virus in it. So it quarantines the PCs. It keeps them because it can't have the virus of sin. And so when you die, you just stay separated. You were already born that way. Jesus said in John 3:18, so many people stop at John 3:16. Read the whole Bible. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said you're condemned already. God doesn't send anyone to hell. The judgment is over. You're already condemned the day you're born. And the only way you're going to get there is if you reject the salvation that Jesus has given you. God doesn't have to send anyone. So man has two major problems. Not only is he separated from God, but in order to be in heaven with God, you've got to be perfect and sinless and have the righteousness of God. He can't have any sin in his presence. That's pretty two big problems to have. So what do you need in order to fix the problem? You've got to be connected to God. Not reconnected, Archie, wherever he is. Connected to God and made alive. If you were dead, you've got to be made alive. If you were unconnected, you've got to be connected. And you've got to obtain the righteousness of God. And people say, well, that's ridiculous. That's not fair. We're only human. That's exactly the point. It's impossible. Nobody can do it. And that's why Jesus had to come. And you know what? It blows away a lot of false teachings in churches. Because good deeds and being a deacon or anything else can't connect you to... I want to say it, Archie. I'm sorry. Archie has helped me in my Bible study about this, and you can't connect you to God, and it can't give you the righteousness of God. No amount of good behavior. So you see, if you understand even the state of man, then those things don't make any sense at all anyway. Being nice, volunteering, all that stuff, taking a sacrament, it can't connect you to God. It can't give you God's righteousness. So you've got to be alive and connected. Something radical has to happen in the nature of your existence. That's why Jesus said in John 3:3, surely I say to you, unless you were born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, Nicodemus didn't understand it. Jesus said, you can't understand it, but you need something radical to happen to you. And Ephesians tells it. It says that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Just what I told you, that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. He is the connection. Incredible that God lives within you. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. He made alive, you were dead. Secondly, the righteousness of God. Jesus lived the perfect life because he was the God-man. 2 Corinthians says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. When you get saved, God credits to you in your account the righteousness of Jesus. His perfect life is the basis for your redemption. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you continue to sin. Practically, you're still a sinner, but God declares you righteous for everything that you've done. Wow. Incredible what God had to go through. This is the most important event in all of human history. And we need, as Christians, to focus on the gospel. It will humble you and keep you from being prideful. It will make you want to go out and tell people, and it will make you serve God from gratitude, not from the whip of the pulpit, because Pastor Greg or Aaron tells you they need a volunteer. You'll be raising your hand saying, wow, the Lord's done for me. I want to serve him. God came in the flesh and stepped into eternity. Jesus was the God-man. Do you know that he still is the God-man? He is still fully God, fully man in heaven. He has sinless, perfect humanity in heaven now. He has an entire human nature added to him as God so that he can understand you and your trials and your problems. That's what Hebrews says. He had to be made like us in all ways so he could be a faithful high priest. He did it so that he can help you now. It's not just a ticket to go to heaven. He did it so you can know him now. In other words, he wants a relationship with you now. And you know, one of the scariest verses in the Bible is Jesus said, in the day of judgment, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I served, I did all kinds of things. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that word know in the Greek means to know interactively in a personal relationship, not intellectual knowledge. And he says, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he's the one who's going to be with me. So are you doing the will of God? Are you in an interactive relationship with the Lord? Are you sure that you have it? Lord is a term of relationship. Do you even call him Lord? These people are saying Lord. And they're completely deceived. I was a secular guy, deceived by secular humanism. These are people think they're Christians. And they don't have it. So be very careful. Be very careful. God went through an incredible amount. And the night before he was crucified, Jesus sweat blood. He sweat blood. This is a real phenomenon. It's actually a dermatological manifestation. But it's well described. People who are under extreme pressure, torture, have sweat blood because their body is under such stress that the blood vessels in their sweat glands burst and they bleed into their sweat. That happened to Jesus because he knew what the price was. I wish I could tell you what it is. We have no idea, but let me tell you something. It's a lot more than any of us will ever comprehend, maybe even when we get there. What happened on that cross to pay the price? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was going on? I don't know. You can read books on it that are this thick, and they don't know. But whatever it was significant. And yet, here's a family grown up in this world, clueless to what had happened. You want to talk about deception? That's deception. That's what it is, and they're everywhere. So I challenge you today to start telling people. If you know the truth, tell them. Pray. Don't go out in the flesh and do it. Pray. God will give you people. Take a copy of the book. I've got a hurt back. I can't bring any of them home. And give it to someone. People will receive this for some reason. I don't know why. When I used to give out my testimony, people get a little weird and everything. I give this book to almost anyone. You may not read it, but they'll take it. And if you're here today and you're not certain, I want you to get certain. I'm going to bring Pastor Greg up here. He's going to give you an opportunity. The Bible says that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word is near you and in your heart, the word of faith, that if you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins and raised from the dead, you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're a Christian, maybe it's time you get yourself right with the Lord and get serious and commit yourself to Him. Remember that, I want you to remember this, He has a fully human nature, spirit, and soul in Him, added to His godness as the God-man, so that He can understand what you're going through. And if you're not taking Him up on that, you are missing it. So be careful. I'm going to have Pastor Greg come up, and I thank You for everything, Lord, that You've done, and I pray that You would just work in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Dr. Greg Veman. Thank you for listening to this CD. I'm now going to give you an opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation that we have been discussing. This is the most important decision that you will ever make, so please pay careful attention. If you are listening and this is all new to you, then God has you listening for a reason. He loves and cares about you and wants to save you. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, gave His own life so that you could be with Him forever. Hell and eternal separation from God are real, and Jesus came so you would never have to be separated from Him again. Maybe you have realized something was wrong or missing in your life. Well, this is it. You see, you were created by God and for God. You will never be at peace or have true meaning in your life until you are reconciled with your Creator. Eternity is on the line. This could be your moment, but you must choose it. If you are not sure where you stand, then make sure. God is gracious and merciful. He won't reject you. He is calling you now. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Him. God loves you and accepts you just as you are. Now, if you have heard God's plan of salvation before, then are you sure that you know the Lord? Are you certain He will say, "I know you," from a personal relationship? Is your salvation based on church things and intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you ever truly received Him into your heart with repentance from your sins and started to change? Have you really ever walked with Him and let Him guide your life and change it on a daily basis? Are you trusting in a prayer that was said many years ago, or baptism, or confirmation, or some other religious event? Do you think your good behavior and being a good person will get you into heaven? Are you absolutely certain that if you died today, you would go to heaven? 99% certain is not certain at all. Are you certain that you have eternal life? Jesus defined eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But Jesus also warns that many people think they know Him when they really don't. Many people who consider themselves to be Christians and saved are deceived. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, these people think they know Jesus. They are calling Him Lord, a term of relationship. They define their relationship with God by things they did for God. Jesus says He never knew them. This is very sobering. The word "know" here in the Greek means a personal relationship, intimate, complete, experiential knowledge. These people knew about God, but God didn't know them in a relationship. A person can be in church their whole life and serve and teach and do every kind of religious thing and go right to hell. You can do things for God without knowing God Himself and be eternally lost. Jesus said many people in that day will say, "Lord, Lord," but He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Are you sure He will say, "I know you"? Are you certain that you have the Holy Spirit in you and are truly born again and saved. Can you imagine dying and standing before the Lord and hear Him utter these words? No, you can't even imagine the torment of your soul for all of eternity, knowing that you never knew Him and were deceived by Christian religion, that you ignored messages like these and God's tugging at your heart to come to Him and stop pretending to know Him. The Lord is pleading with you to make certain you never hear those words. He gave His own life so you wouldn't have to. Now, right now, if you're not saved, then God is working in your heart. He is speaking to it. He wants you to receive what He has already done for you. He wants to give you eternal life that starts now. Eternal life, you see, can start today. He has already paid for your sins. He died for you personally. Don't live another moment apart from Him. Start your relationship today. Many people have been raised in churchianity but don't know the Lord. If this is you, then this is your moment. If you are listening and say, "That's me, Dr. Veman. I need the Lord and I need to be saved. I have never personally engaged God to save me and turn to Him and away from sin by trusting in Jesus." All that you have to do is ask the Lord to save you and receive His free gift of salvation. You can't earn it by good behavior. It's a free gift from God's grace. Romans says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one." Isaiah says, "And all our righteousness and good deeds are like filthy rags." Cry out to Him in repentance and settle your eternity once and for all. This is the most important decision and risk assessment of your life that you will ever make. Eternity is on the line. Eternal hell and separation from God are only one breath away for every one of us if we are not saved. Eternal God died on the cross so you could have eternal life. This is the only thing that is too good to be true, but is true, and truth itself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I urge you to listen to your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you pray along silently in your heart to God with me. Now, these are not magic words. It's your heart that counts and what God is looking at. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against You. Please forgive me of my sins and change my life to obey You. I believe that You, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. I now trust in You to forgive me and change me. Save me and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Make me the person You want me to be. I turn to You. I need You. I receive Your free gift of eternal life. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, the Word of God declares that you now possess eternal life. You have been saved and born again. God now lives within you. Your relationship with your Father can now finally begin. You are a child of God. You need to read your Bible, pray, and find a good church teaching and preaching the Word of God and grow. Your journey has just begun. God bless you.